Can you guys flip to Genesis 12? Because we're going to talk about Abraham today. Over the next, so this week, and there's a couple weeks later on, I'm going to be coming in to speak, and we're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to look at a few stories in Abraham's life and learn a little bit of what it is, that what made Abraham so special and how it works for us. But this is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. It's on the screen behind me too for you. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." These are just a few short three verses, and yet this is the foundation of Scripture. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is paving the way for Jesus, and I'll get into that a little more as we go along. But first, how absurd is this story when you really think about it? You see, Abraham hasn't had any connection with God yet that we know of. In fact, this is the first experience that he has. God says to him, who knows how he appeared. Maybe it was just a small voice in the back of his head. Maybe it was writing on the wall. God does a lot. But he said, "Abraham, get up and go to a land I'm going to show you. Leave your family behind. Leave your safety behind. Leave your economic means behind." See, Abraham was a city boy. And so Abraham started in Ur, and then he moved to Haran, and these were cities. He probably wasn't well equipped to survive as a nomad, but he still decided to get up and go. And I've thought to myself, why did God choose Abraham? He actually didn't seem well suited for the role. There's nothing at this point in the story to indicate that he was special in any way. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't influential. And he wasn't particularly brave. In fact, as you read through the stories of Abraham, there are some very embarrassing moments in his life. But over the years, I've started to learn the story of Abraham, just like all the other stories in the Bible, isn't really about Abraham. Just like the story of Samuel isn't really about Samuel, and Kings isn't really about the kings of Israel. The Gospels aren't about the disciples, and Paul's letters aren't really about Paul at all. They're all about Jesus. And so to understand the story of Abraham, we need to understand Jesus. But even then, I need to go one step farther back. How many of you know Genesis 3? This is the story of the fall. And this, I won't be able to go through the whole story. You should read Genesis 3 at some point, because this is also a foundational part of our faith. But this is the fall of mankind. God created Adam and Eve, molded them out of dirt, out of dust, created them with his own hand, and placed them in the garden, in paradise, designed for them. And then he said, "Just as I have chosen them, made them with my hands, I want them to choose me." And he placed a tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only rule that he gave them was, "Don't eat from this tree." That's it. Simple obedience is all that he asked. And yet, how did that story end? Man chose obedience to themselves over obedience to God. And the world has never been the same since. The curse that followed disobedience brought famine, slavery, disease, rape, abuse, and any other form of evil that we can imagine. We may blame Adam and Eve, but it's a decision every one of us has made and is continuing to make in our lives. We choose obedience to ourselves over obedience to God. And that is why God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit gathered together in a divine council, and all the angels were surrounding them trying to listen in to what was happening. They couldn't. Paul tells us the angels don't even understand God's plans. And in this divine council, the three of them came up with a rescue mission, a way to save creation. The Son, I'm not sure if this is exactly how it looked, but it's how I like to imagine it. The Son looked at the Father and said, "I'll go. Send me." And the Father looked at his broken creation on the one hand, and then he looked at this beloved Son that he loved so dearly. And he said, okay. And then they started to plan. You see, if they were going to fix the disobedience that happened at the beginning, they had to start with obedience somewhere. And so God started looking. And the only thing that stood out in Abraham's life was the fact that he would say yes to God. And so he started there. He chose Abraham to begin this lineage that, if you follow it through Scripture, goes all the way through Genesis, through all of the other writings, through the prophets, and ends with Mary, who, coincidentally, was also obedient. God chose Abraham to start this family. So if we want to learn about Abraham, we got to start there. But now that we know kind of the backstory with Abraham, did you notice there's a point in God's words to him where he makes a reference to us? Did you catch it? I will bless those who bless you, God says, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. See, back thousands of years ago when this occurred, God was thinking of us. And in order to understand what God is talking about, you have to follow this theme through the rest of the Bible until its climax in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember how I said Jesus is the point of the Bible? There's this moment. This actually happened last Sunday and then a few thousand years ago. After Jesus rose from the dead, he met two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says these two disciples didn't recognize him, and they started telling him about the news, about everything that had just happened, about how this great teacher came to Jerusalem and died on Friday. And then they didn't know anything else. And they were depressed and they were sad and they missed him. And then Jesus said, it's me. This is me. This had to happen. And then it says he took them to the Scriptures and he started to point out every point in the Old Testament that made a reference to him. These Scriptures, the Old Testament. No doubt he got to Genesis 12 and he said, you see this blessing that is going to come through Abraham? That is me. Everyone on earth falls either under the blessing of Abraham or the curse of Adam. We either have the new life that comes through Jesus Christ, purchased on the cross as the blessing, or we are born into the curse of Adam. The blessing of Abraham offers intimacy with God, which leads to the renewal of your mind, your will, and your desires. And the curse of Adam degrades your soul and turns your gaze inward upon your own selfish desires. Both of these are marked by obedience. One, obedience to God. The other, obedience to yourself. Unfortunately, the curse of Adam clings to us even after we receive the blessing of Abraham. Even after we commit to following Jesus, this curse is still dragging us down, encouraging us to focus on ourselves, on our own dreams and desires, our own success and prosperity. But the blessing is greater than the curse. A life awaits us full of peace and joy and hope and love and intimacy and victory. Yet sometimes we choose obedience to ourselves over obedience to God. And so I've started thinking, why do we do this? What is it that holds us back from obeying God when he lays out such a wonderful opportunity before us? And then I see Abraham, who's given this almost impossible task, the task to go from his homeland to somewhere he doesn't even know where he's going. And he doesn't hesitate. He goes. Would you go? Just no show of hands, don't worry about it. But would you go? If God came to me and said, Jamie, I want you to start walking somewhere, I'm not going to say where. I think I would go to my doctor first before anything. But Abraham gets up and goes. And that kind of obedience is amazing. And so what I really want to get to today is, what stops us from obeying? What are the roadblocks? See the roadblock behind me? What are the roadblocks to obedience that we encounter in our lives. And the first one, if you're like me, I think the first roadblock we come across is lack of trust. I think parents, you'll understand this too. If your kids trust you, they're a lot more likely to obey you. Remember my story earlier with the axe. The only reason he held that log for me is because he trusted me. If he didn't trust me, that wouldn't have happened. Actually, he probably would have moved his fingers and he would have lost one. That's really what would happen. But if you're having a hard time obeying God, in whether it's in a specific thing that he is asking you to do in general, having a hard time obeying him, whether you have a hard time believing the scriptures, ask yourself, do you trust God? He makes these grand claims in scripture about providing for us, protecting us, and preparing us. So I myself lost my job in the fall, and I had a very hard time trusting in those promises at that moment. When your security is ripped away from you, how can you trust? Where is God in the middle of it? And I know this, I know what I'm saying actually is true because I experienced it. I lived through it. I started to realize how hard it is to obey God, to follow God, to make God a priority in my life when it felt like he was walking away from me. And that trust and obedience go hand in hand. Now, God cannot break a promise. As much as sometimes I wish I could point out that, I wish I could say that I was right, that I was justified in not trusting him, yet he's good, and I never lacked money for rent, money for food, and now, as Bill was saying, I have a new job. So in the end, really, I was the fool. But trust and obedience walk hand in hand. So do you trust God enough to obey him? There's another one I want to move on to. Another roadblock to trust to obeying God are the cultural influences and traditions that surround us. My college president once said, "We are all steaks marinating in our culture." And these influences around us can cause us to question the truth of God's, to question God's truth, the intent behind his commands. And if we aren't careful, this can lead to throwing out the truth in favor of a culturally satisfying response. You see, tradition has the same effect if we never stop to measure it against the truth of God. The church has always had the moral influence of the culture around it trying to dilute his truth. And it's always had certain traditions trying to hold it back. This was true when the Bible was written and is still true to this day. So what can I say to you? It falls to us to be diligent to learn the truth of God. Listen to preachers. Listen to sermons. Read the books. But ultimately, it falls to you. In this time of flux that the Christian church is entering into in Canada, everything is kind of up for grabs right now, as over the last 20 years and continuing on, we are going to continually be evaluating our ethics and our values as Christians, it falls to you guys and to me to decide what is God's truth. What does God say about these hot social topics right now? What does God say about homosexuality? What does he say about war? What does he say about divorce and all of these things? Because it comes to us. We need to decide. I hope as you look through these, your interpretations of scripture come to the truth of God, come from the truth of God, not from the current cultural influence and that leads to a postmodern world where anything goes, nor from tradition, which can easily be misapplied. To remain obedient to God, we must give the truth of God more weight than our personal opinions, our political leanings, and our cultural conditioning. Cultures change and tradition is forgotten, but the truth of God transcends time and space. Lastly, and most importantly, our own inward focus is a roadblock to obedience. This is what caused Adam and Eve to disobey, and this curse from Adam is still infecting Christians today who have spent years following Jesus. I look out and I see some of you who I think have spent years following Jesus. And I bet you that you can attest this is true. There is still this inward focus that is cramping your style. The entire mission of God is about redeeming others, bringing reconciliation to others, loving others. And we can't do that when we are focused on our own lives. I ran out of gas on Deerfoot Trail last year. It was my fault. My car, the gas gauge doesn't work. So I usually go off of the kilometers I've driven. And this one, I thought, I can risk it. I can make it across town. Then I'll gas up. Poor decision. I just got onto Deerfoot, drove maybe a kilometer, and then my car starts sputtering and dies. So I pull over to the side of the road, throw my hazards, pop the hood, and then what else can I do but put myself at the mercy of the passerbyers, right? And so I start waving down every car that drives by, and I make eye contact. I intentionally make eye contact to guilt them into coming to pull over, right? But one goes by, and there's nothing. And so I start waving at the next one, and he goes by, and there's nothing. And honestly, I did this for 10 to 15 cars. I'm sure that would never happen in Cremona. In fact, all of you would pull over for me, right? Yeah. But 10, 15 cars drive by and nothing until finally this guy, it was a really nice Hummer too when he pulled over in. They were concrete mixers and they were on their way to work, but they stopped and they took time to, not only did they pull over to, I only wanted to ride to the gas station actually, but they took me to their shop, gave me a jerry can full of like 20 liters of gas, and they said, no, keep it and then pay it forward. I was like, you guys are amazing. I'm glad you're the ones who pulled over. But I got to experience a taste of, and I don't know what it's like in Cremona, but in the city life, we are very inwardly focused. In fact, it's, Bill, you mentioned after 6 months, it's easy to forget someone who's gone through grief and grieving. I think it's actually a lot shorter where I come from. It's very easy to forget about people and to get focused in on your own lives, your own drive to work in the morning, the things that you do in the week, and suddenly we forget there are other people around. That is not the gospel. That is not what the Holy Spirit living and active in each of us wants to do. This inward focus is a disease, no doubt. And it is something that is probably the most the biggest roadblock towards obedience that we can encounter. So I encourage you to lift your eyes from yourself, from your inward focus, and to look outward, to follow God in those steps, in that step. It will be impossible to obey a God who is focused on others if we are too consumed with ourselves. Can you imagine if Abraham would have said, no, God, I'm good here. I'll stay. The families of the earth, the nations of the earth, they're not my concern. Can you imagine? I would be sleeping right now. Guaranteed. Obeying God will always lead you to putting others first. It's in his nature. And I think some of you can attest to this too. As we do it, it becomes more natural. We start to build habits, and these habits lead us closer to Jesus. Those habits help us lift our eyes from our own concerns and desires and begin to engage in God's redemption plan for creation and spread this blessing of Abraham to others. As Abraham was chosen to start this lineage that would lead to the Savior of creation, and he was given this amazing honor simply because God knew he would obey. And now we are told to participate with Abraham in that obedience. There are things that are holding us back, our own lack of trust, the cultural influences around us, and this inward focus that is ingrained in us. But the blessing of Abraham, which is the new life through Jesus Christ, can conquer all. So as you go forward in this week, I encourage you to self-reflection. Where are you disobeying God? And disobeying doesn't have to be directly against God. You don't have to be butting heads. Where are you conveniently ignoring God? You know, I think all of us have had that time where we pretend we didn't hear somebody. Where are you doing that with God? And when you find that out, why are you doing it? Because this blessing of Abraham comes with obedience. Our lives are transformed with obedience. We grow closer and closer to our Savior, to our God, to our Creator through obedience. Let me pray to close this morning, and then you guys, then we'll do a benediction. Spirit, we cannot follow in Abraham's footsteps without you, without you inspiring us, without you drawing us forward, without you giving us the courage and the wisdom to obey. And so I ask that for each and every one in this room, that you would convict us, and then you would give us a way forward. Father, I ask that you would lead us into obedience. We love you so much.